Yeah, you bigger kids have to stay here now. Nope. You. Yeah, you can volunteer to go down and help for. Very good. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. When we say that we're saved, what are we saying? We were saved from the wrath of God. We are all sinners, and our sin deserves punishment, our sin against God, and that is the wrath of God. And we don't want that, right? So Jesus came. He took that punishment for us, took the wrath of God upon the cross. He appeased that wrath. He became a propitiation for our sins, is what that means, to appease his wrath. All those who hope in him, therefore, do not get the wrath of God. We're saved from that. We are saved from the present power of sin, death over our lives, that we live in this day and age. Excuse me. We are no longer slaves to sin. We will be saved at judgment because Jesus has declared us to be his. So we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And we talk about this a lot. So we see that it isn't just something that happened in the past, and now we can live with relief for the rest of our life. But it is something that can give us great hope for the future in the difficult times that we're going through right now. We will be saved. The Holy Spirit guarantees that for us. It's not on your performance as a Christian, but on the Holy Spirit. What Jesus did for us. But it can give us joy right now as well. God is actively working in our lives to save us from sin and to save us from evil, both from Satan and the world's influence on us, but also from the sin that is within. Our own battles with sin. I started with that for you to keep in mind because we're going to talk a lot about righteousness today. And righteousness falls in line with that way of understanding because it's not only something that happened in the past, it is also something that will fully happen in the future. And likewise, it is something that God is working out in us right now in this life as we live for him. And there's a fine line that Satan likes to exploit knowing this, one in which we often succumb to his temptations as we are seeking to be righteous and we are seeking to be more righteous without being self-righteous. Right, there's the battle. There's a battle right there. How do we become righteous without relying on ourselves to be righteous? How are we righteous in God's eyes? How do we stay that way? What effect does that have on us? Are we as righteous as we will ever be? Are we as righteous as we should be? And how do we know? How do we determine that level of righteousness? By comparing ourselves to other believers? Today we're going to see what Jesus says about all of that. It is a finding our joy, finding our happiness, our blessedness in chasing after and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, first, righteousness. In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious leaders, even amongst the Sanhedrin of the ruler, the religious rulers in Israel. The Pharisees and the scribes were it. They were often an example of holiness for everyone else. But Jesus says in verse 20, and you can even see that, look a little further down, chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So imagine what they hear thinking this. Here are the most religious leaders of our day. They do everything to remain holy, close with God. And he's telling me, unless I'm holier than that, unless I'm more righteous than that, then I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So who can enter the kingdom of heaven if the seemingly most righteous people around aren't going to enter? Then who will? First, we need to understand what Jesus means by righteousness. It's an adherence to a moral standard. And more than that, it's a perfect adherence to this standard. And the standard isn't the Pharisees or the scribes. Wasn't John the Baptist. It isn't pastors or missionaries, super saints or apostles. The standard is Jesus Christ himself. That's what you need to stand before a holy God and enter into his kingdom. That's what you need to stay there. Ask someone who doesn't believe about God and his standards, and they will either believe them to be too high of standards or too low of standards, or both. They either feel like good people should be able to go to heaven because of what they've done or how they've treated people, or they're upset in the same way because someone they know to be a sinner is saved because of God's grace. So they say, well, God will let anyone in, right? Either they're upset because we say being good isn't good enough, or they're upset because we're saying there is no bad enough. So it's a dilemma, right? Most people feel it's some sort of middle ground then who should enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's more than that. God is the standard, not other human beings. In order to be in his presence, you must be godly. You must be perfect. So how do we get that when we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God? And Jesus is the answer. And this is why he came. So Jesus committed no sins, yet he was punished for sin on the cross. How? How did that happen? Because God considered or reckoned or counted our sins as if they were his, right? He didn't really commit them, but God counted them as if they were his. And in that same token, when we believe, when we put our trust and faith that that is what happened for us, God counts or considers or reckons his Jesus's perfect righteousness as if it were ours. In that moment of salvation, that's what happens. We call that the great exchange. So the righteousness that we don't have and can't have, God counts Jesus's as if it were ours. It's a wonderful moment. And when that moment happens, and when we trust in Jesus' work on the cross, this is our justification. We are justified. We are declared righteous once and for all in God's eyes. And we often leave it at that, right? That's often enough for us. We say, okay, I'm good. I'm good then. I got that covered, right? But remember, we were saved and we are being saved. So we were once counted as righteous, but we are also being made to be righteous as well. God doesn't just leave it that as if he's going to count us as righteous. He's going to then spend the rest of our lives making us righteous. Does that make sense? Once and for all, that justification, that declaring us righteous, can never be undeclared because Jesus will never be unrighteous, and that's where we get it from. But now then, the rest of our lives, he's going to say, okay, I've said you were righteous, now I'm going to make you that way. And all the things that you go through, all the good and the bad, all the sins you commit that the Holy Spirit convicts you of, right? It's like being purged out of you, and you come back to the cross and God's taking those out of you, and all the hard times and the difficulties where you rely not on yourself but on God. God's using that to make you more righteous, and all the blessings he puts in your life. And every time you read your Bible, and every time you pray, and every time you sing, and every time you come to church, and every interaction that you have with fellow believers where God is glorified, and all these things, every time you look outside and you see how wonderful it is, and it points you back to God, and all the things of earth that point you back to God, all these things in your life, God is using to make you more and more righteous as he's declared you to be. And we call this process our sanctification. So justification, when we are declared righteous, sanctification, when we're being made to be righteous. Good? And when we combine those both together, working together, this is our salvation. So when we say we are saved, we are saying we've been declared righteous and we're being made to be righteous. So it's a thing that happened in the past, and it's a thing that's happening right now, and it's a thing that will eventually show its full fruit in the future when we enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's no one without the other. There's no one that he declares to be righteous in their justification that he doesn't then sanctify here on earth. And there's no sanctification. There's no becoming holy, becoming Christ-like, without first being declared to be in right standing in God's eyes. There's no one without the other. So when Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's both. It's first a hunger and a thirst for our justification, to be in right standing before God, for that forgiveness that comes on the cross, being right with God. But it is also a hunger and thirst in our sanctification, a right living according to God's standard, not a comparison to other sinful humans, right? Well, she did this and I don't do that, so I therefore must be righteous. It's not other human beings. It's a comparison to Jesus Christ and seeking to live his standard. And we see his heart and we see his compassion. And we see his sinlessness, and it's just saying, I'm his. He's declared me to be mine. He wants me to live like this. This is what the sermon is all about, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, it's two believers, and he's telling believers, this is how you live in a right way. It is a desire to be holy, motivated not by how others view you, right? Do others view me to be holy? Do they see me praying? Do I make it known how I'm reading my Bible? Right? The things that I do, the good works. Do others see them? No. That's not what it's about. It's a desire to be holy, motivated by how God views you, how God sees you, what God knows you're thinking and feeling and your motives and planning. Are those things holy? It's motivated by what he's done for you and who he is to you and for you. That's what motivates our desire to grow in holiness. It's a righteousness that understands itself in light of Matthew 3 or 5, 3-5, that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So I understand. Remember what we talked about. What is my righteousness? I'm understanding I'm spiritually bankrupt. So there goes self-righteousness, right? I understand that my inclination is to sin. And the only reason that I haven't committed the sins that other people have yet is not because of how good of a person I am, but because I haven't been put in the right circumstance under the right amount of pressure. That's the only reason. So we can't compare ourselves with other people for our righteousness. We are poor in spirit. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So not only are we understanding that we are unrighteous, but we're mourning it, right? We're sorrowful for our sin. We're sorrowful for our hearts. We're sorrowful that when we look at the standard of Jesus Christ, that we are far from it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? Where there's a humility to us. And we understand that. So when we assess our righteousness, we know, well, I need God. All these things flow in line, these beatitudes. We say, I need God. We start talking about becoming righteous, right? Justification, we need God, right? We need Jesus for that. We need him for our sanctification too. Here's how Paul says this happens. Work out your own salvation, right? The things that you work out, this is your sanctification happening, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So, we are being sanctified as God works in us, as the Holy Spirit prompts us, convicts us in many circumstances, prompts us, motivates us to be in our Bibles or to pray or to do the things in our sanctification that's going to help us. We'll cover more of that a little bit later. But God is working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he gives us the motivations. He gives us the desires. And he puts those things in our life. But we have to then do the things, right? Not shut out the Holy Spirit. Not quench the Spirit. Our sanctification. The blessing that Jesus talks about comes to those who desire to be declared righteous and to become more righteous. But it's more than wanting it. He says, you must hunger and thirst. So it's more than desiring it. Jesus describes it as hungering and thirsting for it. It's a continuous and desperate craving, like a deer panting for water. Starving man, desperately needing food. Someone literally dying of thirst, searching frantically for water. We're talking about our spiritual appetite. What do we hunger for in life? What do we thirst for? We all need to assess that. And we have moments, right? We have moments when that is the Lord. We have moments when that is to become more righteousness and praise, more righteous and praise that. But we also have a lot of moments when it's nothing. We're just apathetic and kind of going through life. And we have moments when that hunger and thirst is for sin and not good stuff. So we need to assess that. He said, blessed is the one who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When someone is hungry, it's not, you know, I could eat, Right? You ever been in the I could eat state? I'm not really hungry, but if I think about it and, you know, if I don't go with food for another couple hours, I'm going to be really hungry. So I'm in that I could eat stage. It's a psychological craving for food that affects everything else. So almost like when you're hangry, right? I gotta eat. I can't think about anything else because I'm so hungry. It's all you can think about. Likewise, when you're thirsty, the idea here is that it is more than physical, right? It's gotten to the point where it's become all you can think about, all you desire. You can't do anything else until you get something to drink. You've been there before? Or starts affecting other parts of your body because you're so thirsty? We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the good things, but we lose our tastes, or we don't get it because we've been feeding ourselves with so much other stuff that there's no hunger. There's no thirst. Sometimes even good stuff, right? Okay stuff. Things that aren't necessarily sinful. Eating vegetables is good for you, yes? Yes? Good? All good? Right? We know we should do it. Sometimes we don't have a taste for them because our tastes are constantly quenched and filled up by other stuff and bad stuff. So the good stuff that's out there, the good things that our body needs, we have no desire for it because we filled up with things. The less you hunger and thirst for sin, the more you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and vice versa. So sometimes it's an assessment we need to take. And the first cue is that, okay, I'm not hungering and thirsting. And then we start working our way backwards. Well, why not? What is my heart filled up with right now if it's not Jesus, if it's not growing in holiness? Okay, well, I'm thinking about this. Well, that's okay. Well, I'm thinking about this. I'm really kind of consumed with this. Oh, and then there's this sin thing that I've been battling. And there's no room. There's no room for Jesus in there. So we have to step back. Jesus says the ones blessed are the ones hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They want to become holy. They want to obey God because they delight in it, not because they have to. They seek out how to be more holy. He says they are blessed and they will be satisfied. You will be happy when you hunger and thirst for righteousness because you will be satisfied. Now, your Bible may say filled. You will be filled. And the reason it says that is because that's what the word gives them the meaning of or the sense of, to be filled with the fullness, right? Jesse always talks eating until you're satisfied and not full, right? But there's more than that. It's more than just, okay, I'm not hungry anymore. It's being full. That's the idea here, going from completely empty to filled to the fullness. And that's what you get when you go after righteousness. Filled with what? We're satisfied with what? John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now we go after a lot of other worldly things that we think will make us happy. And they have the effect of making us feel sort of happy, right? But not fully happy. While also taking our hunger away from our spiritual appetite. So we have to weigh everything. This may not be sinful. Certainly we're going to understand, we can all understand how the sinful things will ruin our spiritual appetite. But what about the okay things, the things that God has given us to point us to Him? Right? So we have to assess. This may not be sinful, but is it helpful? Does it take away from my hunger and thirst for God and my hunger and thirst for righteousness? I want to be closer, but I'm being filled and consumed with other stuff. Jobs are good, right? Work, God pays, provides the things that we need, but am I being consumed with it so that I no longer hunger and thirst? It takes all of my thoughts and all of my heart. And there's other many things out there in life that this can be the same thing. So we have to weigh everything. And we must ask, am I willing to be filled with this at the danger of not being filled with Christ? Or is this something that I'm going to set aside for right now because I want to be filled more with Christ? We want true, we want lasting happiness. We want to be blessed in satisfaction, then we must hunger and thirst for righteousness and be filled and satisfied with Jesus Christ. Now, some application. I'll spend the rest of our time on application. And in fairness to me, we got a very late start here. So no watching your watches. This is where we live, right? So we're living in our sanctification. So we need to think about these things in a practical way. We've been declared righteous because of the great exchange through Jesus Christ. But maybe that isn't you. Maybe that never happened for you. Maybe you're here today and that has never happened. You have truly never given over your sin, trusting in Jesus as Savior for your sins. And Him Lord over your life, right? And that commitment that He will be the delight and the desire of your life. So maybe today's the day for that. But as believers, we're all being made righteous. We're all being sanctified. And we all need God's help in this through Philippians 2, 12 and 13, what I read, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you both to will and work for His good pleasure. So what are ways that God has put in our lives, motivations, means, things that He has given us that is going to help us in this journey, both to motivate us, to convict us where needed, to guide us? And I have four things that can help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So Martin Lloyd-Jones gives advice to look at godly examples before us. First, biblical examples of those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Certainly we see David in there, right? Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Right? He's the deer panting after water, so my soul thirsts for You. This desire that we see. It's Peter when he sees Jesus after the resurrection and jumping out of the boat to swim to the shore, right? The doing whatever it takes to go after Jesus. We can look at godly examples and biblical examples, but there are plenty of Christians throughout the course of history that their lives can be an example for us as well. We can read biographies, we can read stories, and I encourage you to do this. Of other Christians. And if you need examples, get with me. I can, or one of the elders, we can let you know of many who you can read their lives and you can see their passion for the Lord and what it did to their lives. Yes, they were sinners. No, they weren't Jesus. Right? But we can see what justification brings and hungering and thirsting for the Lord brings and a desire to be holy brings. By reading these examples, we can be blessed by the lives of those who came before us to encourage us and to motivate us in our hunger and thirst for righteousness. The second way, pray. Pray through the Beatitudes. Pray through Matthew 5, 3 through 5 that we've already talked about. You can add this one in there. So that God would use your heart to see through your own false righteousness. A lot of times our barriers to desiring to be, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is because we already think we're good enough. We think we've reached a level of holiness because we've been comparing ourselves to others. Right? We think we've reached some sort of level where we don't have to strive after holiness anymore. We're fine with the level that we're at because we've compared ourselves to our unbelieving neighbors or even other Christians. And we say in our hearts, maybe the words don't come out of our lips, but we say in our hearts, well, I'm good there. I'm not as bad as, I didn't do that. So we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we need God to tear down our false righteousness. Stop comparing yourselves with other sinners as a means of justifying yourself. That is self-righteousness. Or giving someone else the impression that the way to grow in holiness is to do things like you do it. Or be more like me, right? Well, we do this. You shouldn't do that. What I do is this. Right? We're pointing everybody to Jesus. We could show examples of how God has helped us. So second, we need to pray that God would remove our false righteousness. And three and four are like each other. Three, avoid that which by its sinful nature removes your taste for righteousness. Many times I've talked about snacking before a meal, removing how that removes your hunger, right? Thanksgiving meal and eating snacks, how you're no longer hungry for a Thanksgiving meal, or in my case, sneaking the deviled eggs out of the fridge. No longer hungry for the Thanksgiving meal because I've filled up on lesser things. I'm not talking about that when it comes to sin. I'm talking about obvious, blatantly sinful things that we allow in our lives. We can avoid getting hit by most cars by not walking out in the middle of the road, just sitting on our porch, right? Too often we allow ourselves to be okay with little sins. And these little foxes steal our hunger and steal our thirst. So if you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness in your life, avoid that which is unrighteousness, sin, and evil. Don't justify it. Avoid it. And the flip side of that, if you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, put yourself in the way of righteousness. If you wanted to get hit by a car, you go out on the road where the cars are. Put yourself where righteousness exists, where God has put these things in place for righteousness to flourish. Read your Bible with hunger that God would show you righteousness through your word. Pray to God with thirst, not just a superficial prayer to get things out of the way, to say that we've prayed, but a true talking to God with the pain in your heart. Go to church. Now, you're all here. That's good. But you may not be here next week. You may be tempted to sleep in, or you may be at home watching this, right? Go to church. God has put us together as a fellowship of believers. And it's more than just sitting here listening to some guy talk for 45 minutes and singing a few songs. You're like, is that how long it's been? No, it hasn't been that long. I started at 10:58. Go to church. Be around other believers. Fellowship with believers. Hang out with each other. Make plans with each other. Go to small group, dare I say. We have a good time. We have a good time, right? Scott, yes. It's encouraging, you know. We laugh a lot. Sometimes we cry. We pray. We point each other to the Lord. Listen to spiritual music or Christian music. Have godly conversations, conversations about the Lord with other people. Many things that God has put in place that sometimes we look as burdens, sometimes we look at things that we have to do, and if you ever get to that point, know that you're looking at it wrongly. But things that God has put in place to help us in hunger and thirst for righteousness. God has given us these things. The Pharisee never hungers and thirsts for righteousness because they felt like they had enough of it in themselves. We must not be like that. Those who are poor in spirit, who are mourning their sin, who are meek, know that they will never have enough righteousness in themselves. And they see themselves rightly. So they hunger for it. And they thirst for it. Not because it gains them anything before God. They get to be some next level of Christian. But because they love God. But they also know the truth. They know that the key to true happiness, not temporary lesser happiness, but true happiness is not through unrighteous means. It isn't through worldly pleasures or things that God has always meant to point the way to true happiness. That's not it. It's through hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ manifested in us so that we display the righteousness of God. And not just to display it, but to be satisfied in it. To be filled with the fullness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your directions to happiness, to true happiness. Help us to assess our lives, to assess our hearts. Show us where we settle for lesser happiness, lesser joy. Help us to once again hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us to fight against the things that steal that hunger and thirst, and help us to take advantage of the means and the things that you put in place in this life so that we would stay hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and that we would be satisfied. We would be filled to the fullness through you, our living water, our bread of life. We pray in your name. Amen. Philippians 1:8-11, Paul says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week.